I am so honored to be able to stand here before you today and to come and to share the Lord's Word with you. You know, it's regrettable that it's under these circumstances, though. But I'm honored nonetheless. And I think I found out midday yesterday, so I had a short time to prepare. But I don't know about you, but I know that the Lord is here with us today. And, you know, Wyatt and Carolyn, you didn't know what I'm going to preach this morning, but that last song we sing collectively is going to speak so much to what we're going to talk about today. And the Lord ordains these things. We didn't plan this out. This is God's will. What's going to happen here today? I came in here believing today that God's going to touch your life. I came in here believing today that God is going to save you from whatever trouble you're in. I came in here today believing that God is going to bless us with His presence today. If you will, turn to Isaiah in chapter 6. Now I want to talk to you today about an attribute of God. Now if I were to ask you what attribute of God stands out to you, because there's so many facets of God, I would get a whole gamut of different answers from each and every one of you. Because for some of you, His love is outstanding. And for others, maybe it's whatever place that you're in now, maybe His provision for you is outstanding. Or His mercy. Or His justice. But today I want to talk about His holiness. I want to talk about the holiness of God. Because yes, God is love, but His love is a holy love. And yes, God is mercy, but His mercy is a holy mercy. And yes, God is just, but His justice is a holy justice. And I want to bring you into the throne room of God today, that you can see the holiness of God. And I pray, and I have been praying ever since God laid it on my heart to come and to share with you today, that God would reveal His holiness to you today. And I like to pose a question when I preach. Do you regard Him as holy? Is God holy to you? Because how you answer this question has everything to do with how much you will approach God and how near you will draw to Him. So lest you think that this message is for the person that's next to you, this message is for you. It's for me. How do we regard the Lord? How holy is He in our sight? It says in Isaiah, in chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" That's a very heavy word, is it not? To be brought into the throne room of God. To have Him reveal Himself as holy. And we have to ask ourselves, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? And it's simply a setting apart. That God is set apart from His creation. And He is so utterly other. To what can we compare Him to? Who can we liken to Him? For there is nothing to compare Him to. Yes, it says that we're created in His image. But what can we compare to Him? When we use our language, we use our words to describe different things. Think of the word good. What does the word good mean? Well, it depends on what you ascribe that word to. Now, if you have a dog and you say that your dog is good, what does that mean? Does it mean that he doesn't eat your shoes? That he does what he's told? That he sits when he's told to? That he rolls over when he's told to? But when you take that same word and you apply it to you or to I, if someone were to say that you're a good person, what does that mean? It means that you're morally good. That you're morally right. That there are attributes about you that make you good in a moral way. That set you apart from the dog or from the animal kingdom or from anything else. That you in your way are good. But then when we look at God, and we see that God is good. When they came to Jesus and they said, good teacher, he said, why do you call me good? For only God is good. What does that mean? That in Him there is no shadow or turning. And that there is no darkness in Him. There is no evil in Him. And that yes, He is morally outstanding, far beyond what we can perceive or what we can comprehend. So utterly different, so holy, so completely set apart from us. But it says in the year that King Uzziah died. This is when this happened to Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died. Well, what is significant about that? Turn to 2 Chronicles in chapter 26. When King Uzziah was still a young man, he was crowned king at the age of 16. Now, youth in here, can you imagine being crowned king or queen at the age of 16? But it says that he was a good king. And that he did all that was right as his fathers had done. It says in verse 5, it says, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And as you read on from verses 5 down to 15, it begins to speak of the acts that he had done. And of the vineyards that he had planted and of the buildings that he had built. And of the armies that he had raised up for himself, armies full of mighty men with great valor. But then we get to verse 16. And it says, but. You always have to be aware of that word when you see it in Scripture, that word but. It says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, do you know that in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, that God declared to Moses that no incense was to be offered before the Lord except that which was prescribed by the Lord, and no one was to offer that incense except for the priests. So the priests, seeing this, are astounded. They say, how can you do this? It's not for you to do this. It is for the priests, because the Lord has appointed the priests to do this thing. And the Lord strikes Uzziah with leprosy. And it says, in here it says, that King Uzziah, in verse 21, was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. So for the rest of his days, he bore in his body this image of corruption and of death and of decay, which was an outward sign in him of sin, of the sin of presumption to go into the house of the Lord and to do the things that God has appointed for His priests to do. And that should speak volumes to us, because God has appointed each of you to do something in His kingdom. There's something that He has appointed you to do that He has not appointed anyone else to do in His kingdom. Not everyone has the privilege to get up here and to preach. Some of you may be called to pray. And those who are called to pray are not to come up and preach, but they are to pray. Because you're no less holy when you pray than you are than the person that's preaching, or the person that's giving, or the person that's helping, or the person that's doing administration. So we are all called in our own way to do something for God, whatever that is, whatever God's revealed to you. But then the danger of what King Uzziah had done. I mean, think about this. In the year that this man died, he died isolated, alone, a leper in his home. And you cannot tell me that this behavior by him did not affect his people. And I would say, when you look into chapter 27, when his son comes and takes over, it says Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And in verse 2 it says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord." But it says, "But the people still acted corruptly." Perhaps that corruption that was taking over him, both inwardly and outwardly, had infected the people. That though his son comes and behaves in a righteous manner, that corruption that he had started because he had lifted up himself in pride to go and to do things that were not appointed for him to do, that corruption leaked out into the people. Do you know that it says in the book of Proverbs that it says that a righteous man who stumbles before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well? When you fall before the wicked, when you sin before the wicked, you're like sewer water, is what it's saying. When you should be a spring of life to others. God has not called us to be sewer water, but to be a spring of life, to be refreshing to the people around us, that they may see the righteousness of God displayed in us, that they may see the holiness of God displayed in us, and that we would be refreshing to them, that they may know the riches of His mercy and of His grace. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. It doesn't say that I saw King David sitting on the throne. It doesn't say I saw King Solomon sitting on the throne. It doesn't say I saw Moses sitting on the throne. It says I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. You know, as I was going through the doorway back there earlier, I was reminded that in the room next to us today, there's going to be a wedding. And that bride is going to come out in her splendor. And in all of the majesty that she's been arrayed with for this day. And I don't know what her dress looks like, but most wedding dresses have behind them a train that goes behind them. And a monarch, when they come into their coronation, they have the same thing. They have a majestic robe on that follows behind them. And that robe is symbolic of that majesty that they have. And the greater the monarch, the longer the train of their robe behind them. If you look back into the pictures of the Queen of England when she had her coronation, a long train behind her robe, that the servants would come. This robe is so long that she had to have the servants carry it because it's too much, it's too weighty. Because it's a sign of her majesty. It's a sign of her sovereignty over the nation of England. But here it says of the Lord, it says the train of His robe filled the temple. Who can we compare to Him? Who can we compare to His matchless worth? Not the Queen of England. Not the King of Saudi Arabia. Not the President, not anyone else. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And there is no other king beside Him. In verse 2 it says, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. This always astounds me. That these creatures were created specifically to be in God's presence day and night. And it says that they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." This is their job. This is what they were created for. Every day, every moment, they are around God in His presence. And they are proclaiming His holiness. And they have six wings. Not two wings just so that they can fly around. They have six wings. With two, it says they cover their face. You know, when Moses came down the mountain, after he was in the presence of God, it says that his face shone. And he had to pull a veil over his face because of the light that shone, because he was in the presence of God. And these angels, they're in the presence of God. Imagine if you were to take one of them and take them away from the presence of God, just to come into their presence, the holiness on these creatures, because they have been in the presence of Almighty God. And now His light would shine upon them because they were in His presence. And yet these creatures that are before the throne of God day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." They cover their face. They cannot look upon the awesome splendor and majesty of Almighty God. Because it is too much even for these creatures that are in His presence day and night. With the other, they cover their feet. That reminds me that when Moses has his first encounter with God, he meets Him at the burning bush. And the Lord says, "Take off your shoes, for this is holy ground." To say that there is nothing to come between Me and you, that is the work of men, because shoes are made by men. Nothing to come between Me and you. You were made from the dust. And there's nothing to separate you and Me. Folks, when you draw near to God, you have to regard Him as holy. There is no other way to come before Him. That's not my opinion. That is what the Word of God says. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. In verse 1, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So here again, God had an order to everything, a prescribed manner in which to come into His presence, a prescribed manner into which to perform the acts of His tabernacle. And they were not to offer profane fire, and they were not to offer profane incense before Him. Now, I've seen many a speculation about what this profane fire is. But folks, I think it's quite plain in the Word of God what this is. That when the fire was lit on the altar, who lit the fire? In the tabernacle and in the temple both. God lit the fire. It says that He descended on it and He lit that fire. That the fire that burns in the tabernacle, the fire that's upon the golden candlestick, the fire that burns on the altar of incense, the fire that burns on the altar of sacrifice is the fire of God. And they were offering something other than that before God. So it says that fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses spoke to Aaron. And the Lord spoke, saying, "By those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Can you imagine Aaron? These were his sons. These were his children, the ones whom he had raised up, who God had appointed to serve beside him in the tabernacle. And yet, they do this thing. And to you and me, it may seem like such a small thing. So what if they had their own fire? So what if they did that? But God says, "By those who come near to me, I must be holy." Do you see God as holy? Do you see God as high and lifted up? As so totally other as to not to be trifled with? To not come before Him so foolishly? To think that He is your buddy? Jesus is not your homeboy, as the t-shirts like to say. Jesus is not your buddy. He is God incarnate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And to draw near to Him, you must regard Him as holy. For there is no other way to draw near to Him. But He must be regarded as holy. The thing that amazes me so much about Christ coming, you know, we're coming upon the Christmas season. And it's our time to think back and to ponder God coming in human flesh. And think about every encounter that man has outside of this incarnation. You know, we have a span of 3 years, basically, that the Bible shows us of Jesus' life as He lived it out in human flesh. And we see His interactions with man, and the spiteful, wicked, and evil way that they treated Him. That they took their profane hands and laid them on the King of Kings and nailed Him to the cross. And yet everywhere else we see Him revealed in Scripture. We see men getting a revelation of God, falling down as dead before Him. We see it here in this passage. We see it in the book of Revelation with John. That he falls down as dead when he has a glimpse of the glory and of the holiness of God. Folks, have you ever had a glimpse of the holiness of God? It is a terrible, frightening thing. If you know who you are, if you know the things that you've done, if you know the sin that taints who you are, And that God reveals Himself to you in whatever measure of His holiness and of His righteousness and of His glory and of His standard that He has. What do you say? What do you say when you see His splendor and His majesty? And you see the wretchedness that you are. And you know the lust that's in your heart. You know the pride that's in your heart. You know your greed and your anger. And all those things that separate you from God. And you get a glimpse of His holiness. Folks, there is not a more awakening experience to have than to get a glimpse of His holiness. They cried one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Why did they say it three times? Why didn't they just say, "God is holy"? Well, here again we have much speculation. Well, they said it because there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, that fits well. But we need to understand the way that they wrote. And we need to understand their language. Because you and I, when we write, we have different literary devices that we can use for emphasis. We have the exclamation point. We can put it in quotations. We can put it in italics. We can do all these different things to emphasize things that we're saying when we write. But they didn't do that here. When something is being emphasized in Scripture, it is repeated. So that when Jesus comes and says, "Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you," He's putting an emphasis on what He is about to say. But folks, in a couple of different places in Scripture, we see a repetition of three. In the book of Revelation, we see the angel come and he says, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." And here we see it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And the purpose of the triplicate here is to say it in the highest degree. It is to say it that there is no higher form of holiness than this. To say it twice is to emphasize it, but to say it three times is to say it in its superlative degree. And they are saying there is no other higher. There is no other more holy than Him. So utterly separated. So utterly different. So utterly other. Do you see Him this way today, folks? Do you see Him as holy? And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Folks, when you get a revelation of God, God will shake everything that you are. Because what is cannot remain. What you are outside of Christ cannot remain. Cannot ascend into His presence. It says in Habakkuk 1:13, it says that He is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. He will not bear your wickedness in His sight. He will not bear your evil in His sight. And we must let the work of the cross have its way in our lives. That He strips away the facade of who we thought we were. And everything that we had come to be in life. And you give yourself to Him. And He makes you holy. You cannot be holy apart from Him. But when He touches your life, He makes you holy. And as you draw near to Him and you seek His face, He makes you holy. He sets you apart for Himself, for His work, for His kingdom, to love His people. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, everything must be shaken. Because when it's shaken, what's not of the Lord falls away, and that which cannot be shaken remains. So that when we come into the presence of God, what remains is purified, and it is holy as He is holy. Then Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. It was the job of the prophet to serve as one who speaks the oracle, the Word of God, the prophetic Word of God. And here, he pronounces a self-deprecating oracle against himself. And he said, when he sees the holiness of God, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. And this is how it is for anyone who comes into the presence of the Lord. That when you get a glimpse of who He is, of His majesty, His splendor, His holiness, and to know that in Him, when you stand in His presence, you cannot hide anything from Him. There is nothing hidden from His sight. You know that it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. My friends, the things that are up here that you can hide from everyone else are not hidden from God. Folks, ask yourself, what if this morning it was made known, everything that went through your mind before you had breakfast this morning? What would that reveal to these people? Would we run at the things that you've been thinking? Folks, we're not here to play games with God. We're here to get right with God. Folks, in the throne room of God, there is no room for the carnal Christian. There's no such thing. Have you heard people say that before? Or have you maybe even, God forbid, you've said that about yourself at some point? Oh, you know, I can't help it. I'm just a carnal Christian. There is no such thing in God's economy or in God's kingdom. But, Jeff, it says in 1 Corinthians, it says, doesn't it say, well, are you not carnal? Have you ever read it in its context to see what it says? Turn to 1 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 3. The Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, and he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. Well, there it is. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. What is he saying here? Isn't he saying that they're carnal Christians? But what do you think of when you think of a carnal Christian? That it's a Christian that is a Christian in profession with the mouth, but not in deed. Who lives a life that's contrary to what their mouth professes. But my friend, if that describes you today, you are not a Christian. Let's have a wake-up call here today. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Christ and Lord, and live contrary to that, in every facet of your life, and there's no change in you, God's righteousness is not revealed in you, and His holiness is not revealed in you, and His light does not shine through you, and His works are not evident in you, you are not a Christian. I don't care if you come here every week and sit here amongst God's people. I don't care if you profess Christ with your mouth. And whether you like it or not, it says in the book of James that it is by our works that we are justified. I didn't say it. The Bible says it, folks. And I'm not saying that you are saved by your works. We need to understand what this means, that your works are the evidence of God's power and of His salvation that works in you. And you can work all day long. And you can do the things that everyone else does. You can give, you can tithe, you can go and feed the poor, you can give your clothes. But if you do not have Christ, you're fooling everyone but the person that matters. You're fooling everyone but God, who alone knows the depths of your heart. But it says here, "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" What Paul is saying to these people is he's saying one specific thing that they are struggling in. He's not talking to believers that come to church and live like the devil the rest of the week and drink and cuss and do everything that they want to do, and there's no evidence that God has ever touched their life at all. He's saying this one thing you're struggling with. And in this thing, you're carnal. You're behaving like mere men and not children of God. The Bible says that if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is not subject to God, nor to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you are living in the flesh and deluding yourself that you have Christ, the Bible says that you will die in your sin. But folks, I would pray that it's not for anyone in here today to be like that. That while your breath, or while your body still draws breath, this can be the day of salvation for you. That this is the acceptable time and day and place for you to get right with God. It says in the book of Galatians, it says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Is He holy to you, folks? Is He holy to you, my friends? Do you see Him as He is, seated on a throne, high and lifted up? It's interesting, the first thing that the Lord does with this encounter with Isaiah is that He cleanses his lips. I remember how I spoke before God saved me. And they're words to never be repeated. And the same thing here, that God sees that there's an unsanctified, unholy mouth, and He goes and He purifies it. And He pulls a live coal from the altar and purifies His lips with this, as to burn away the filthiness and the stain of what He has done. And why do you suppose that is? Why do you suppose that He took the coal from the altar? Is it the altar that's holy? Is it the coal itself that's holy? But what is the altar? But it is a place of death, and it is a place of sacrifice, and it is a place of the shedding of blood, so that the blood that goes out of those sacrifices goes down onto the coals. And in heaven, there is a heavenly altar. When Moses was given the blueprint for the tabernacle, it was a blueprint of, or a replica of that which is in heaven. An earthly representation of that which is in heaven and holy and godly. And on this earthly altar, they would sacrifice animals. But in the heavenly altar, it says in the book of Hebrews that there was a better sacrifice that was given. It says that Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And that upon this altar that's in heaven, is not the blood of bulls or goats or birds, but it is the blood of God Himself. That is what makes the coals holy. So whatever God touches is holy. Whatever God touches is set apart for Himself, for His purposes, for His sovereign will, for His sovereign pleasure. And He takes away, it says, His iniquity. Isn't that odd that when He touches His lips, it doesn't just take away the filthy mouth, but it says it takes away His iniquity. And when you lay hold of Him who is laying hold of you, every stain and every sin is wiped away. You no longer have to bear the guilt. You no longer have to bear the burden. You no longer have to bear the shame of your sin. Because He has utterly wiped it away at the cross. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" So as soon as the Lord sanctifies this man, makes him holy, sets him apart for Himself, he asks this question, "Who's going to go? Who am I going to send? Is it you? Is it you? Or you? Who's going to go? Who's going to hear the call?" Because God is calling all of you today. And then He says, "Here am I. Send me." Didn't say, "There's David over there. Why don't you send him? You know, he's good at playing the flute. He can prophesy. He can dance. He can do this, that. God's gifted him in so many ways. Why don't you send him?" Oh, there's Solomon. Send him. He's rich. He's got all the money. He's got everything he could want. Send him. But no. Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me." Didn't say, "Here I am. Send me." He says, "Here am I." Because to say, "Here I am, send me," would say, "Here I am, geographically. This is, I'm standing right here. Why don't you go ahead and send me?" No, that's not what he said. He says, "Here am I." Is that you today? Have you presented yourself a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to Him, to do His work, to love His people, to be His hands and His feet? Folks, God doesn't need any of us. He does not need us, but He calls us to be a living sacrifice. To say, "Here am I. Here's all of me, all that I am. Take me and send me." God's calling all of you today to be His ministers, to be His priests. You know what it says in the New Testament? In the book of 1 Peter, it says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, I was meditating upon that. And the Lord revealed to me what Peter was talking about. You see, in the book of Hosea, God called Hosea to marry a prostitute named Gomer. And they began to have children. And each of these children He named something as an implication to His people who had become stubborn and hard-hearted against His will. And the first child they have, He names Jezreel. And the second child He has is named Lo-Ruhamah. And the third child He has is named Lo-Ami. Now, the second child, that child's name meant not my people. How'd you like to be named not my people? Hi, not my people. And the third child He named no mercy. For the Lord would have no more mercy on this people who had rejected Him and His word. That God had been speaking to them year after year through His kings, through His prophets, through His messengers. And they stoned them, they hated them, and they reviled them. And they wanted nothing to do with God or His messengers. So God says, you're no longer my people. And I will no longer have mercy upon you. And that is such a picture of us. That before we came to know God, before He revealed Himself to us, before He saved us and washed us and made us clean and whole, we were not His people. But everything that you were was in stark contrast to God. That even the best things that you could muster were an offense in the sight of God because you did it out of selfishness and you did not do it with God in mind. And you were not holy. And whatever is not holy is unholy. And there was nothing you could do in your own right to please God. And no matter how you deluded yourself to think that you were just so and you had ordained your life just right, you were on a path to destruction. But God in His infinite grace and mercy laid hold of you and washed you and made you clean and made you whole. And you who were not His people are now His people. And you who did not have His mercy now have His mercy. For He says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. Who were not a people, but now are the people of God. This is what He was talking about. That God has set you apart for Himself to be a holy people. His people for His purpose. And you who had not obtained mercy previously have now obtained His mercy. Not in and of your own doing. But it is the Lord's work. And as it says, it is marvelous in our eyes. Is it marvelous in your eyes that you are saved today? Then let us go up the hill. Let us leave the world behind. And let us come to the foot of the cross, of the nail-scarred hands and feet of Him who saved you and has washed you and made you whole and has made you clean. And say, Lord, here am I. I want to bear Your image. Well, folks, to bear His image is to bear the image of the cross. To be separated from this world and set apart for God, for His purposes, for His ways. To be His hands and His feet, to love a world that seems unlovable. A world that hates God and despises His commandments and His love and His mercy. We see it all the time when we're out there on the streets. People that raise the middle finger to God and to speak blasphemous and horrible things. And they hate God. They revile God. God is not holy to them. He is something for them to wipe their feet upon. But those are the people that God has called all of you to go and to bear His Word, to bear the ark of His Word before this people, that they may know the mercy of God. Those who are not His people, that they may be His people. Those who do not have His mercy, that they may obtain His mercy. Folks, God sets you apart and makes you holy for His pleasure, for His purpose, for His sovereign will. And His sovereign will is explicitly shown to you in here. That you bear His image in this world, and that you bear His Word, that you preach His Word to a lost and dying world that's out there. When we started this service, Mike had asked Amy how it went on Friday, and she talked about this young man named Justin. And as I was preaching the Word, this young man comes up to me and he just stares at me for a moment. And I never know what someone's going to do when they walk up to me and stare at me like that. And he has this Bible he pulls out, and it's kind of duct taped together. It's this tiny little thing. And he opens it up and he hands it to me. He says, "Read this to me." I said, and I was kind of like, I didn't know what to say. I'm like, "What? Why do you want me to read that to you? I've been up here preaching to you." He said, "But I want to know what it says." I was like, "Well, I've been preaching the Word the whole time." He says, "No, but I want you to read this to me." So I take his Bible and I start reading his Bible to him, and he just stands there and stares at me. And I'm like, what is this guy getting at? I mean, sometimes people will do something like that and they just start throwing obscenities at you or doing something like that. But he just stands there and he stares at me. I'm like, what's with this guy? So I get done with him and he's like, well, what were you saying before? He's like, what were you saying to these people out here? What are you saying to them? So I just begin to rattle off more scripture. I'm like, I'm telling them they're sinners. That there's none righteous, not one. And that God loves them and He gave Himself for them as a sacrifice. That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son to die for them, to shed His blood for them, that they may know the riches of His mercy and grace. And he just stands there and he stares at me. And then he says this thing that just resounds inside of my own spirit. He says, "Well, what do I do?" And I said, "You go home. You get alone with God, you lock yourself in a room and you pray and you seek His face and you tell Him everything that you've ever done to offend Him and His mercy and His love, and you get right with Him today." And he says, "Well, I've done a lot that I should not have done tonight." I says, "What could you have possibly done?" He says, "Well, I went to that store down there and they sold me these pills and I took them." And as I'm talking to him, there's some techno music going in the background. And it catches his attention, and he kind of looks upward to where the bar is that we're in front of. And he begins to smile. And at first, it didn't quite dawn on me what it was he was smiling at. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, maybe what I'm saying is getting through to this guy, and the Lord's laying hold of him, and he's seeing the joy of Christ. But that wasn't it at all. I'm like, "What are you smiling about?" And he just smiles. He sees what's going on up there. And he says, "You know, this medicine, it makes me want to go up there and dance." And I said to him, then a choice is presented to you now. That you can go up there and dance, and you can go have fun with the world, and do everything that they're doing, or you can go home and you can get right with God today. He didn't go up there, praise God. But he left there. And I pray that that young man went home and got right with God. But folks, that same choice is presented to you today. That no matter where you're at in your walk with the Lord, whether you are pressing into the kingdom of God daily, in prayer, and in fasting, and in the reading of His Word, or whether you have slidden away from God, and that time has slowly laid its hold on you, and complacency has crept in to your tent, today is the day that that can end, folks. For those who draw near to God must revere Him as holy. Do you revere Him as holy today? Are you going to draw near to the presence of Almighty God? You must revere Him as holy. That is the call that the Lord is making you today. This is the time. This is the day. This is the place, my friends. You're not guaranteed another day, not another moment. Like I tell everyone out there in the street, every breath that comes out of your body is grace to you that you might know God. That you might know His mercy and His love. And every moment you wait is a moment wasted. A moment that could be serving and loving and lavishing Him with everything that He deserves. With all that you are, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That is the call of God to you today. A holy calling. He says, be holy, for I am holy. Amen. Folks, if the Lord has revealed Himself to you today, then today is the day to get right with God. This altar is open. You can come and do business with God. If you've got to sit there for 5 minutes, 20 minutes, a half an hour, lay hold of Him who is laying hold of you. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you, Jesus. We just thank you, Lord, for all of your grace and all of your mercy and all of your love. We know that your word says that he who has clean hands and a pure heart is the one that can ascend your holy hill, Lord. Lord, give us clean hands. Give us a pure heart. Lord, let us see You as You are, high and lifted up, seated on a throne. Holy, holy, holy. Lord, I just pray over all Your people here today that You bless them, Lord, with open eyes to let them see that holiness, and open ears that they hear that cry of holy, holy, holy. And open up the understanding of their heart, Lord, that they may know You. Reveal Yourself to them today, Lord. Lord, what good is it if we play the game and run the race and in the end find out that we never knew You? Lord God, I am persuaded and I am convinced that You are able to take Your people and to set them apart for Yourself and to make them a holy people, a consecrated people, a separate people, and yet keep them in this sin-stained world and keep them pure. So we give glory to the name of Jesus, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we bless You, God, and glorify You in all that You are and in all that You do. Have Your way, Lord. And lastly, Lord, every gift that Your people has given for these children in Mexico, Lord, we send these gifts on eagle's wings. We send them with Your blessing, Lord, that it would show them the love of Your people. Your love, Lord, being extended through Your people. Touch them, Lord. And bless them, yes, with the gift, Lord. But let the greater blessing be from the word that accompanies it, Lord. That they may know that it is better to give than to receive. For those who do so bear Your image, Lord, to give of themselves and of their lives and of their livelihood, Lord. That another may know the gospel and the goodness of Almighty God. The Lord bless every gift that goes and those who carry them and keep them safe, Lord. And may You be honored and revered amongst Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.